This morning, as we return to the book of 1 John and we come to chapter 2, we find ourselves studying perhaps one of the most debated passages in the book of 1 John. We're going to this morning consider together chapter 2, verse 12 down through verse 14. And as I have done some study through this throughout the week, I've been amazed that the amount of thoughts and debate that has been shared in these verses. But I think there's some wonderful truth for us to consider, things for us to learn of. So we're tasked this morning with studying these verses together. And I'll invite you to follow along as I read, beginning in verse 12. We'll read down through verse 14, and then we'll ask the Lord's blessing together on our study today. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, John writes, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." Let's pray together, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that as we come and we gather together, as we have this opportunity to be able to study together the Word of God and consider the truth as it is presented to us, that Father, you would help us, that Lord, you would teach us this morning from thy Word, that we would understand all that thy Word has for us. And Lord, we're so thankful for this letter written to us by the Apostle John at the end of the first century, Lord, to help us to now see and recognize those things that we need to know today. So, Father, we ask and pray that you would teach us, encourage us, and help us this day. And we'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been considering as of late the test that John has given to us regarding our fellowship with God. You'll remember that as we have gone through our study so far, that the word fellowship is a key concept in the first two chapters of this book, of the book of 1 John. He desired, John, his readers who had come under the influence of some false teachers, to be reminded of the fullness of joy that comes through fellowship with God the Father and with Jesus Christ, our Savior, which in turn then allows us to enjoy fellowship one with another. John has been keenly aware that the early church, now in its third generation, is losing sight of the importance of that fellowship. And they are losing sight and losing the understanding of just how important that fellowship is, based on two problems that have come into the church. The problems within the church were simply that of apathy and that of arrogance. We mentioned that in our first study as we introduced the book of 1 John. The church had lost sight of the importance of fellowship because it had become apathetic. And apathy speaks of losing sight of the splendor and the glory of their salvation. The early church had lost the splendor and the glory of their salvation. They had forgotten just how wonderful it was that God saved them, sinful men, and provided for us, sinful men, a way of salvation. And that salvation brings to us and restores for us fellowship with Almighty God. The reality is, the church had become a place of formality, a thing of habit. They were going through the motions of their Christianity. And again, this is just at the end of the first century, three generations now since the church began. And already we're losing sight of the splendor and the glory of salvation. Christianity and church has become the routine. It's just the habit of life. And apathy has set in. Today, I think we face the same problem. Many are satisfied with a nominal Christian life instead of desiring a vibrant walk with Almighty God. What a blessing, folks, it is that you and I can walk with Jesus Christ day by day. What a wonderful joy it is that we can come to His Word, And in His Word, we have all that we need for life and godliness. And in His Word, God is revealed to us. We read a passage this morning that reminds us of just how strong and mighty and powerful our God is. Isaiah chapter 40. We are so easily in need of renewing of strength, but God never grows weary. He never grows tired. Our God is omnipotent. He is able to do all things. Nothing is impossible for Him. The Word of God reveals to us who our God is and allows us to walk in close communion and fellowship with Him. The church has lost sight of that. It's gone apathetic. But the church also was struggling with the problem of arrogance. It had lost sight of the importance of fellowship because it had come under the influence of an arrogance in the form of this new philosophy called Gnosticism. You'll remember that Gnosticism wasn't trying to destroy the church, but Gnosticism in essence was trying to improve upon the faults of Christianity. They thought they had a better way. Man had achieved such higher levels of understanding that they would improve upon God's way. God's word was no longer needed. The thoughts of men is what should guide us because we had reached new heights. We had surpassed the foolish things of before. And so Gnosticism had come in and arrogance had settled in and people believed they had a better way than the Word of God. Folks, there is no better way than God's way. His way is perfect. By the way, your thoughts are not higher than God's thoughts. Scripture, by the way, reveals that to us again in the book of Isaiah. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts and my ways are better than your ways. We cannot obtain unto the wisdom and knowledge of Almighty God. In fact, we're told, if we lack wisdom, let us ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraids us not. Yet men in our arrogance sometimes think that we have come up with yet a better way. And I think we find that still today within Christianity. Dare we, any one of us, set aside the Word of God and the will of God for our ways? Yeah, folks, if we're honest, we would have to say that there are times that we do just that. The Word of God can be presented. His will is laid out before us and we say, no, I have a better way. Folks, that's arrogance, and that arrogance will affect your fellowship with Almighty God. And so John has addressed these problems as they existed in the church. It's at this juncture now that John has been laying before us some tests to help us determine if we are truly walking in fellowship with the Father. If we are really walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ our Lord. And as John has gone through these tests, although John is known as the Apostle of Love, John has held nothing back in his statements. They have been rather straightforward. You read through the first two chapters of the book of 1 John and you realize that John isn't going to mince words. He was called the Son of Thunder for a reason. John has no problem calling you a liar. John has no problems dealing with the sins that are facing the church. He has been very straightforward. He has held nothing back. His words have been very direct. And in fact, they are stated as truth because they are. And we are basically left to reckon with them and to either accept them or reject them. Now, John hasn't done that he would discourage us, but to the intent that he would help us in our spiritual growth. So John is dealing with the issues that are at hand. He is dealing with the problems and he lays before us these tests. And so I remind you of those tests that John has given. John has challenged us to consider the state of our fellowship based upon our obedience to him and based upon our love one for another. So we cannot say that we are in fellowship with God if we refuse to live in obedience to His Word. And as we finished up 2 weeks ago, we cannot claim to be walking in fellowship with God if we do not love one another, love the brethren. If that is not the case in your life or in my life, we cannot declare that we are in fellowship with God. If we do, we're really saying that which is untrue. We are a liar, as John would say. But the fact is, if we are striving to walk in obedience and we are striving to love the brethren, we can be assured that we have fellowship with the Father, we have fellowship with Jesus Christ, and we can be assured that we will enjoy fellowship one with another. The test of that fellowship is love and obedience. As we come to the verses that are before us now this morning, John stops in the midst of his challenges, in the midst of these tests that he is sharing, and in essence he begins to reassure us of our blessed position, because no doubt there are some who would read the first section of this letter that John would write and almost be distraught. Well, I don't know that I could possibly have fellowship with God. I can't be good enough. But John writes to remind them of the blessed position that they have. So this morning we want to consider their position, which brings about a blessing. I want you to look with me as we come to verse 12 and see what John says. He writes, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His namesake." John addresses his readers by that term, little children. We're going to see that term in just a few moments in verse 13 again. However, the word here in verse 12 is different from the word in verse 13. The word here is a Greek word that speaks of a young child born into the family. The word in verse 13 really just speaks of a young child, one immature in age. The emphasis of this word in verse 12, little children, you might be able to say it this way, dear child. It is focused on the position that they have. John is reminding them that they have been born of God, born into the family of God. So John writes to them and he refers to them as dear or little children who have been brought into the family of God. John's reminding them that this is the basis of their fellowship. You are a child of God. And John says, "I am writing unto you, little children, children of the Heavenly Father, children of God. I am writing you to remind you of the blessings that have been bestowed upon you." If you're here today and you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there was a day where you, by faith, rejected your sin and you turned to Jesus Christ and called upon Him, then the Bible says that He will save you to the uttermost. He will in no wise cast you out. If you've been saved, then the blessings that we're going to consider today are available to every one of us. And John here writes to remind us of these blessings. We are born of God. And by the name of Jesus Christ, verse 12 says, our sins have been forgiven. I want you to look at those two phrases there at the end of verse 12. Because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I want to look at each one of those separately because there's some things I want you to see with me about that. The word forgiven is a precious term when we consider it. John says that we as little children have been forgiven. What a blessed position we have. What a privilege, blessing is ours that our sins have been forgiven me. As a child of God, I am forgiven. That word forgiven is a word that means that my sins have been removed from my account. They have been erased, forever put away. If you're here today and you have been saved, be reminded of this fact. Your sins have been forgiven. Isn't that wonderful to consider? God will no longer charge you for the sins of your life. They are no longer on your account. because to your account has been imputed the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Our sins have been forgiven there under the blood. Though your sins be as scarlet, they have been washed whiter than snow. And John says, little children, I want to remind you, your sins have been forgiven. Now, how is that made possible? How has that blessing been brought to you and I? That leads to the second phrase, for His namesake. Your sins as a child of God have been forgiven by the name of Jesus Christ. I like the words that John Phillips shares. He says this, the name of Jesus makes the difference between guilt and grace. Folks, everything that you and I possess, the blessings that are ours, our salvation and fellowship with Him is because of His name. There is much, he goes on to say, there is much treasured up in His name. I want you to consider what we understand about the name of Jesus. What's in the name? Well, first of all, we understand that the name of Jesus is a saving name. That in the name of Jesus there is salvation. For Acts chapter 4 verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none name, no name, other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. Salvation's only through the name of Jesus Christ. His name is a saving name. I want you to also understand that His name is a sovereign name. Consider the name of Jesus. It is a sovereign name. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, will things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. By His name, we've been saved. By His name, we find the one who is sovereign in your life and mine. I want you to also see with me that in His name is a satisfying name. John chapter 14, verse 13 says, and whosoever shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Your heart's desire is satisfied through the name of Jesus Christ. Why does God answer prayer? Because we come in Jesus' name. What is the merit that we receive, the blessing of His answer? It's the merit of Jesus Christ. And the Father desires to do all things to please His Son. And so in His name we find satisfaction, prayers to be answered. Finally, in the name we find of Jesus, a sanctifying name. Colossians 3 and verse 17 says, listen to the words that Paul says, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. See why that's sanctifying? Everything that I do, I should do in His name. By the way, parents, you don't need to be necessarily afraid to let your kids, as they grow older, step out and do some things independently. There's a wonderful little question that you can ask them when they return home. Did you do all things tonight in the name of Jesus Christ? Think about that one. If they know they have to answer that when they get home, it just might keep them from some of the things that they might do in the foolishness of their youth. By the way, it'll keep some of us adults from doing the foolish things that we do if we remember that everything I do, I am to do in Jesus' name. And by the way, I should be able to give thanks to God for it. There are some activities, folks, in life you cannot thank God that you were involved in. So His name sanctifies even our actions. We are considered, or we should consider, the blessing of our fellowship with God and one with another as we remember the fact that we have been saved, our sins forgiven by the name of Jesus Christ. That's the blessings that we possess. I want you to understand now the particulars of the blessings that are given. And this is where most of the debate comes in. And I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not even going to talk to you about the debate because it'll take the rest of the time and it won't really matter because no one seems to know what the end of it all is. But we debate much about what John is saying when he says, I write, I have written to the fathers, to the children, to the young men. Who is he talking about? What's going on? Why are there different tense changes and all of those things? In essence, what John is saying is there are some blessings that we can be assured of. And we can be assured of them at every stage of our spiritual walk. There are times that we are young in the faith, little children. There are times that we should be mature in the faith to be fathers. There are times that we haven't necessarily reached that, but we're somewhat in the middle. We are the young men. And John says, but at each level, there is a blessing for us to see and understand. Again, he mentions these three different people groups, and he begins to share these things with us this morning. And I want you to see them with me. We're going to go in order as John goes through them. We're going to consider each age group together. He mentions both twice in his writing of this section. First of all, John's going to address the little children. The little children. He says there in verse 12, again, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And again in verse 13, I write unto you little children. Again, it is a different word. It simply speaks of one young in age or experience. Because ye have known the Father. The little children here seem to be those who are young in the faith. They may have simply been recently saved or brought into the family of God. And you'll remember that at this time, in the juncture of the early church, false teachers had entered into the church. And it's these young believers that would be most easily swayed or would fall prey to their deception. John reminds them that their sins have been forgiven. And then he reminds the little children of this thought. They are known, or they know the Father. See what he says at the end of verse 13? I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. John is writing to those who are young in faith, and he reminds them that their sins have been forgiven, and they have God as their Father. Now, why is that so important? Folks, understand that that's a new concept in the church. It's not new to you and I some 2,000 years later, but that was a new concept in the realm of religion. No Old Testament saint ever referred to God as his Father. That was introduced to the church by the Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us when we pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He introduced us to a new kind of relationship with God. He introduced us to one who is our Father. And no matter what stage you are in as a believer, it's a precious thing to be reminded that your sins have been forgiven and you have access to the throne of grace because God is your Father. He cares for you. What a blessing is ours. No matter what the world says, no matter what new religion comes in, no matter what might be declared about God, there is a truth for us to consider that He forgave your sins and He brought you into relationship, a new kind of relationship, and He became your Father and you are His Son. There's just a special thing, special relationship about a father to his children, a parent to their children. It's precious. I think we should feel sad for those who have grown up in homes that haven't known the love of a parent. Don't know what that is to experience such love. What a blessing, what security is brought to us and to children when they know that they are loved by their mom and by their dad. And John says, I'm writing to you to remind you that your sins have been forgiven and you are part of His family and He cares for you as your father. What a blessing. Second, he writes now to the fathers. And as he addresses the fathers, he is referencing those who are now mature in the faith. John is addressing those that have walked with God by faith for many years, that has produced in them, and they in turn are producing through their lives. Now, folks, I want you to understand the concept here is on maturity, not age. Because he's addressing fathers, he's not necessarily just addressing someone who is old. He is not merely addressing someone who's been saved for many years. There are many people who have been saved for many years who have never got past the stage of infancy. They are still little children. I don't care if you can say you've been saved for 30 years. You must mature in the faith. Able to reproduce in the lives of others. Matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews had to write to the church and say, I have something really against you. When you should be a teacher able to handle the meat of the Word of God, you still need someone to teach you because all you can handle is the processed milk. He wasn't complimenting them, he was rebuking them. John is writing to ones now mature in the faith, to the fathers. And he says in both of these verses really the same thing. I write unto you, fathers, verse 13, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. Verse 14, I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. He says really the same thing. Why does he say it twice? Well, I think there's two things that John's addressing in the life of those who are mature in the faith. He's first of all addressing their stature. Because they had taken the time to walk with God and have known Him, they have received the blessing of spiritual maturity. And John is reminding them of that stature, what they had achieved. And he is now challenging them because, folks, as a father, more is expected of you than a child. Is that not true? We expect fathers to be wiser than children. It's the duty of the father to nurture a child, to teach them and instruct them in the right way. It's expected that a father be able to protect them and keep them from harm. Why? Because they have experienced life. They've matured. They can see things more clearly. They have more wisdom. So there's a greater expectation. And John is reminding them of the blessing of the fellowship that they have had. And yet at the same time reminding them of their responsibility towards those around them. David Jackman in his commentary on 1 John makes a very astute observation. I like what he says because he reminds us of the importance of the mature having a teaching ministry. By the way, that has always been, you study through your New Testament, a pattern. That the aged teach the younger. Titus tells us to do it. Paul tells Timothy to do it. Here are the words of David Jackman. He says, how important it is then that fathers in the church should teach the young men the Word of God. Nothing matters more for the future health and strength of Christ's body. The ultimate weapon against the Gnostic errors was this letter and others like it in the New Testament. That is still our only guide in all we believe and in all our behavior. Yet how many churches and Christian groups today are neglecting the teaching ministry? John's reminding that there are fathers within the church who have a stature, a spiritual maturity, who have a responsibility to those who are below them. The young children aren't going to understand the Gnostic errors, but the fathers have known him from the beginning. They should be able to see the error and teach others to avoid such error. But he also reminds them of their stability. their stability. As a father, there is a sense of stability because they have known God from the beginning. They have been granted that sense of stability. They're able to withstand the false winds of doctrine. Young believers are easily carried away by every wind and doctrine that comes along. Immature believers are ones who are so easily swayed in their walk because of trials and troubles. They cannot withstand the evil day. A little controversy causes them to run away. John says, I'm reminding to you who are fathers that you have a stability and you must have that within the church. Others may be drawn away by these errors, but you, God has given you the blessing of a stature and a stability. Therefore, use that within the church today. Stand and defend the faith. I heard a statement not long ago. I really like the statement. I think it's true of those who are spiritual. The statement goes like this. Spiritual people take big things and they make them small, whereas unspiritual people make little things big. You take a mature person and they can take something that is rather big and they can make it kind of small. They can handle it. You take an immature person and the reality, a little thing, becomes a mountain out of a molehill. Heard that statement? Spiritual people take big problems and they're able to bring them down and make them small. They're able to handle them. An unspiritual person has a little bit of a controversy and they blow it all out of proportion. The question is, are we going to be spiritual or unspiritual in the way that we handle things? John writes to the spiritually mature, to the fathers, and he reminds them of their stature. Reminds them of their stability. He then moves on and speaks to the young men. This group of young men, really, by the way, don't let the gender fool you. He is addressing both male and female in this section. But to the young men, he is speaking of those who are spiritual, but they haven't walked as long with the Lord. They haven't necessarily attained the level of being a father. But I want you to understand something about this group. They are vitally important to the church, because this group of young men are the ones who are going to carry the torch. They're the ones who are going to fight the battles. They're the ones who are going to bear the load. We're going to see that in the way that John addresses it. John's actually going to make three statements about this group. He's going to say that they're strong. They abide in the word of God and they have overcome the wicked one. I want you to consider those with me briefly as we come to a close. Number one, John describes them as strong. He refers to them as strong spiritually. Again, look if you would down at verse 14. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. He says that again in verse 13. He writes unto the young men because you have overcome the wicked one. He describes them as those who are strong, strong in the faith. Where did they get their strength? Well, John says their strength is derived from the word of God. They are strong because they are abiding in the word of God. I read for you this morning Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40 says that even the youth will faint. Even those who bear the load at some point will begin to crumble under the load. They will be in need of renewal. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. Our strength is derived from that fellowship and time in His Word. Finally, He reminds us that our strength is displayed in that they have overcome the wicked one. The wicked one, folks, is a reference to none other than the devil. We can find that reference throughout the Scripture. And consider that, how do we defeat the wicked one? By being in the Word of God, which is our only offensive weapon, and to which the devil cannot stand. When tempted, the Lord Jesus used the word of God. When you and I are in the midst of our spiritual battle, we have been given armor, and we've been given the sword, which is the word of God. It's able to pierce through the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It is powerful. John writes to these groups and he says, I'm writing unto you to remind you of the blessings. To those who you, young in the faith, be reminded your sins have been forgiven. Be reminded that God is your Father. Rest in those things. To those of you fathers, you have walked with God for many years. You've been, in essence, at times even leading within the church. You may not be the ones today bearing the load, but you are the ones that God has left in order that through your stature and stability, the church be strong. Be a father to those who are below you. Teach them, help them, support them. To the young men, those who are asked to carry the load and bear the burdens that will carry the torch for another generation, they don't forget, you're spiritually strong as you abide in the Word of God and you will overcome. So the reminder is just keep on fighting. Fight the good fight of faith. See, folks, we all have a course to run. We all have battles to face. And in the end, at the time appointed unto us, that victory is ours and it will be over. We'll never have to fight again. We'll enter into glory and be with our Savior. But we ought to be able to say like Paul, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I kept the faith. But John is writing because there's problems within the church. Apathy and arrogance. Who's it affecting? Little children, fathers, and young men. It's affecting everybody. And he says, I want you to understand the importance of fellowship with God. Our fellowship is one with another, with the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. But we're losing ground. Don't lose sight of the blessing. Beloved, I don't know where you are today in your spiritual walk. But no matter where you are, there are blessings for us to consider. We may be young in Christ, we may be mature in Him. But no matter where we are, we need to be walking in fellowship with Him and always progressing. The sad reality is that within the early church, within the church today, I think there should be probably many more who are characterized as fathers and young men, who in essence we would have to address merely as little children. Folks, it's time that we understand the blessing of a walk with God in fellowship with Him and allow God to mature us in the process. If you've been saved for any number of years, you should have moved beyond the milk of the Word of God. I think one of the saddest statements that's ever been shared with me is that someone mentioned to me some years back, Pastor, I know I shouldn't, but I rely on you for my spiritual growth. I can't do it without you. Now, folks, that's a person that had been saved for many, many years. And I thought, how sad that you've just admitted that you still can only handle milk and not meat. If you've been saved for any length of time, you ought to be processing and progressing along because the young ones need your help. If you've come to a level of maturity, don't allow that to be an issue of arrogance. Let it be an issue that says, I'll teach and I'll help and I'll support and I'll aid and I'll pray and I'll guide and I'll be there for those that I know will carry the load and bear the burden. Don't add to the burden. Bear them up and pray for them and help them. If you're the one in the midst that God has asked to bear the burden, you're one of the young men of our church, then be strong. Overcome as you abide in the Word of God, for victory is yours. God's already promised it. Look to those who can help and give counsel and guide you. Don't be afraid of that. Don't be so arrogant to think I'll do it on my own. But instead, humbly come and seek the help. But folks, we can't let apathy and arrogance get in our way, or the church will never progress. The church will never go forward. And instead of being spiritually mature, we'll be but babes and desire only the milk of the Word of God, unable to handle the meat. Milk is good. I enjoy a glass of milk with dessert, but then dessert's not the greatest thing that we should enjoy. We need things that bring us sustenance. We need the meat of the Word of God. Each and every one of us ought to be progressive. I don't know where you are, but I would ask you to consider this question. What manner of man are you today? Little children? Father? Or a young man? Wherever you fall, understand God still has not done, and He wants you to do much for Him. Know the blessings that are there. Live according to those blessings. That Jesus Christ be honored, that He be praised, and that you would know the fellowship that comes with walking with God in Jesus Christ and one another day by day. Let's pray together, please.